Right, good. On Tuesday nights here on campus at 7 o'clock, we have a youth meeting. Encourage anyone who's of age, whatever that age is, to attend. We also have our Wednesday night Bible study, resuming again the Book of Ruth on this Wednesday at 7 o'clock via Zoom. If you don't have the link for Zoom, please send us an email to the church, which I'll show you here in a minute, and we can send that link out to you. And here's our website where you can always go and find our information and links to social media, as well as tithes and offerings you can submit through that as well. We want to encourage you to be faithful to the Lord in that regard. Amen? All right. You guys ready for Acts chapter 25? Again, we're doing the entirety of the chapter today because it's all one particular unit. So we're going to look at this together from the New King James. We'll read this together. It's kind of lengthy, but we'll go through it once and then pray and jump right in. It says, "Now when Festus had come up to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, 'Let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him.' And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting in the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. When he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove, while he answered for himself, 'Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all.' But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, 'Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things?' So Paul said, 'I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar.' Then Festus, when he had confirmed with the council, answered, 'You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go.' Then after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, 'There is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders, whom the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, It is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus whom had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I can send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp, they had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city. At Festus' command, he was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found out that he had committed nothing deserving of death, that he himself has appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not specify the charges against him." Can we take a moment to pray? Father, we just thank you this morning for your tangible touch among us. We thank you for your goodness over our life. We thank you for your peace, Lord God. as your word declares, goodness and mercy. Your peace, Lord God, follows us all the days of our life. We thank you for your grace today. We ask that you would communicate to us. We ask that you would help us to glean the truth of your word and help us to hide it deep in our hearts and to draw closer to you. Bless each of us here, Lord God, and those who couldn't make it today. And bless those who are watching right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, as chapter 24 closed with Paul in prison for 2 years, as Felix was hoping for something, he was hoping for what? A bribe. He wanted money to be paid to him, so he was holding on to him, and he did that. And it's reasonable that the 2 years were arranged by God so that Paul can do something. He can rest and replenish because he had worked hard for the last several years. He was serving with rigor, and this time was used to prepare him for the challenge that was ahead. It gave him some time to relax. And so Antonius Felix then is replaced by Porcius Festus in AD 59. He'll begin ruling from 60 until 62. And the reason is because there was a civil war that broke out with the Jews and the Greeks there in Caesarea. And the Greeks paid more money to Felix, who had the Jews then slaughtered. So this was the final straw, and Caesar Nero said no more, and he had Felix removed. So it says, now when Festus had come up to the province, after 3 days he went to Jerusalem. So Festus is the new guy on the block, and he's governing well. Despite all the problems that Felix had left behind, in only 3 days on the job, he's ready to jump in and get right to work. And he wants to get to know the religious leaders and the system there in Jerusalem, and he wants to meet with them, make sure that no riots are going to break out. This is kind of like the president who was newly elected going in to meet with the Congress and the High Supreme Court at the same time. That's what this kind of meeting is like here. And so this high priest, and then the high priest and the chief men are asking him for a favor. They know that they don't have a case. They know they don't have any accusations to lay against Paul, but they want Festus to bring Paul to Jerusalem because they want to do what? They want to lay in wait for him so that they can kill him. It's been 2 years, but they are still brewing and seething with anger, with wrath on the inside. How impactful was this guy, the Apostle Paul? How impactful was his life and his ministry? He's imprisoned, and he's not doing anything necessarily, but they still want him dead. And so they request to summon Paul to Jerusalem. That was just a ruse because, again, they just want to kill him. And keep in mind, these were the religious what? The religious leaders in the land at the time. These were the top people of the land who were supposed to be the examples for everyone else. They're filled with antagonism towards him, but they were also filled with antagonism towards Christ earlier, all throughout the Gospels and with his disciples. And the reason being is because they've wandered away from the truth. They're wearing a religious cloak. They're wearing a religious garb. But on the inside, they are disconnected from the Lord. And it serves to teach us that wearing this religious garb and this cloak without being connected is a dangerous thing. Having a form of religion, having a form of godliness, having a form of I attend church, having a form of I participate in ministry, having a form of religion on the outside, but when you are disconnected on the inside from God, that is a dangerous thing because the person who's most deceived in this particular arena is you yourself. Because you've memorized some scripture, because you've been involved in some sort of ministry, because you pray, because you give, because you fast, because you serve in some capacity, you think that you are. But you know what? The truth is sometimes on the inside, we are disconnected from God. And that brings a lot of chaos, both to the individual and to everyone that is around. So two things I'd like to share with you this morning. Again, the shorter the numbers, the longer. Yeah, okay, there we go. Providence and prominence. Providence and prominence. Verse 4, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept in Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. Festus is deciding he's going to keep Paul where? There in Caesarea. And here we continue to see the providence of God. And when God has a plan, nothing can get in the way. When God has a plan set in motion, nothing gets in the way. When Felix broke the law by keeping Paul there imprisoned, Felix is removed providentially by God. He uses Caesar to move him out of the way so that Paul can eventually leave there and go to Rome, which is where God said that he was going to be. Earlier in Acts, when Herod, a previous Herod, which I'll explain to you in a minute, when he imprisoned Peter, his intentions were to execute him. But you know what? God's providence was there to make sure that wasn't going to happen. Why? Because the Lord had a different plan in mind for Peter, that he would get old first before he would die. And Peter here is a young man in this particular setting. And so he knew that he wasn't going to die. That's why he was able to sleep as peacefully as he did in the prison, knowing that James was just killed before him, not long before, and now he is there in the prison saying, you know what, no matter what is going on, I am at rest. Why? Because the providence of God is over my life. It doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside, God is ruling and God is reigning. I'm sure that the four squadrons of soldiers didn't give Peter the warm fuzzies at the time. Going through it isn't necessarily fun. Going through the trial isn't the fun part. That's not why we rejoice. He doesn't say rejoice because you're going through the trial. He says count it all joy because knowing that this trial is going to do something to your faith, it is purging you in the process. I'm not rejoicing because I'm going through a difficult time, but I can rejoice as I go through the difficult time. I'm sure the 2 years that Paul spent in the prison there was not comfortable for him, but God's providence was prevailing. I don't know what uncomfortable place you may be in right now, but allow me to remind you, God's providence will prevail. I don't know what you are going through, what you're encountering right now. Each of us is going through something, yes? Truth be told, all of us are going through something. I don't know what you're going through, what you're experiencing, but God's providence will prevail. And through it all, Jesus is with you every step of the way. He will do his part. He will always do his part. And we should rest on the goodness of God, that he knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly how to create the situation. We can lean on the everlasting arms of the one who never changes, because God does not change. And this is good news, yes? It says, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought in. As before, the religious leaders made these accusations against Paul. But please note, when a disciple of the Lord follows in the footsteps of Jesus, false accusations will always be present. When you, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, part of the promises is not only will you have a cross to bear that you will take up with you, but that you will also have tribulation, but you will also have false accusations coming against you. Isn't that good news? No, but it's part of the package. It's part of the package. He didn't say, follow me and I'll make your life rosy. Let me pour these petals, these red petals in front of you, and you will just walk, and angels will be on your right, and angels will be on your left, and nothing is ever going to... No, he doesn't say that. He says, you need to take up your cross, know that it's going to be a painful journey and process. Oh, and by the way, there's going to be trials and tribulations. Oh, and by the way, you are going to be accused falsely for my sake. That's part of the package of being a disciple. Sometimes people will accuse you face-to-face, if you've ever had that experience. Just smile at me. They will accuse you face-to-face sometimes, but most often what ends up happening is you hear it secondhand. Accusations will come at you second. People are not really brave enough to confront you, but people love some juicy gossip. People love a good piece of juicy gossip, like a juicy piece of steak, for those of you who do this. And they'll talk about you. They will talk about you behind your back. Here's what the Lord Jesus told us. What would happen? In Matthew chapter 5, he says this. He says, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Make sure it's falsely, by the way. If you deserve it, that's on you. But when they accuse you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. When this happens, don't be down about it. Don't go complaining about it. Don't go having a pity party about it. Rejoice and be glad. For great is your reward in heaven. What? Great is your reward in heaven. There's not a bit of trial that you're going to endure and go through in life where the Lord says, just grin and bear it. No, he says, no, I am there with you in the journey. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. God walks with me in the valley, and he shows me his presence more intensely in the valley and brighter in the valley. And he says, not only that, but there's a reward that's happening for you on the other side. In heaven, because they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This doesn't happen to just one person. This happens to every person who is a disciple of the Lord and follows him. Because listen, right living brings wrong accusations. When the light turns on in a particular dark room and people or things, critters begin to scatter, that's an uncomfortable kind of dynamic. And people don't know how to handle that. And so what they'll begin to do is talk about you and say things falsely. Joseph lived with integrity and was falsely accused, for those of you who know his story. He tried to live with integrity. And because he lived with integrity, he was falsely accused. Why? To make herself look good. To justify her own behavior. Daniel, Daniel was falsely accused. He lived a righteous and a holy life, honoring God, but he was falsely accused of doing certain things. Stephen was living a life that was godly, and he was also falsely accused. Listen, those who live this kind of life are going to experience that. But rejoice. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And by the way, just as a side note, if you haven't been falsely accused by anyone, if everyone speaks well of you, Jesus says, be careful. If everybody's speaking well of you, if you're the life of the party in every setting, if everybody is like, yes, this person is amazing, all over the place, something is terribly wrong. Your life isn't right with God. Because if you're a person of integrity and you walk into a business setting and people want you to cheat and lie and bribe and do everything else and cook the books like everyone else and cheat on your taxes like everyone else and do what everyone else does, and you stand to your accountant and you tell them, no, do this the right way. They look at you like, what is wrong with you? Like, no one does this the right way. No, but I have to give an account to a higher power. You're going to have to give an account to a higher power. Expect that to happen in your life. Let me move on before I get in trouble. Verse 8. While he answered for himself, neither against the laws of the Jews nor against the temple or against Caesar have I offended anyone. Paul here is speaking the truth, and no one is able to prove anything against him. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered to Paul and said, are you willing to go to Jerusalem to be judged before me? Festus wanted to do them what? A favor. And so he proposed this idea to the Apostle Paul and thought, though he was a good man, Festus, he's trying to be diplomatic. He's trying to do what? He's trying to win all sides. And when you are in this kind of position, you can't win all sides. It's clear there's no charges against Paul. At the same time, he wants a good relationship with the council. He wants to win all sides. He says, are you willing to go to Jerusalem? What Festus should have done was he should have released the Apostle Paul, because there's no charge there. He had already been there for 2 years falsely, which is against the law in a Roman court. So here's another politician. But Paul doesn't despair. He can see the hand of God in this, and here's what he says. So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. I appeal to Caesar. He had plenty of time to sit in those 2 years and contemplate, saying, you know what? I was born a Roman citizen for a reason. I was born as a Jew for a reason. I understand the laws of the Romans, and I understand the laws of God for a reason. And God's providence, listen to me, God's providence doesn't mean that I sit back and do nothing. God's providence does not mean that you sit back and do absolutely nothing. No, you have a role to play in your life. You have a small role to play. God takes the big role to play, but nonetheless, you have a role to play. Those that sit back and do nothing at all are not really going to get to experience the dynamic that we're talking about here. God takes care of the heavy lifting, but I have a role to play. Listen, when Moses' mother was told that all the young children are going to be killed because Pharaoh has sent the command, there was nothing that she can do to save her baby other than she can make an ark. What can you do? What are you able to do? I can build a small ark and put the baby inside the ark and trust in the providence of God. I can do that. I can at least do that much. Because if I just sit back and do nothing, more than likely this baby is going to die, but there's a call on this baby's life. And I know it. So I have a role to play. I don't know what your role is to play, but you have a role to play so that you can get involved, so that you can be in contact with and experience the goodness of God. Daniel, what is it that you can do when you are told that you need to eat of the king's delicacies? He says, I can at least ask for 10 days. I have a role to play. Peter sees the Lord Jesus walking on the water. And he says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. The Lord says to him, come. That doesn't mean he's going to float from his seat and be carried on over the water. You know what it means? It means he has to take a step. It means he has to stand up on the already rocky boat, which is shaking violently because the heavy wind and the storm. If you've ever been in a storm in the ocean, it is one scary thing. I experienced it once in my life. Never do I ever want to do that again. We were on a big yacht. These guys were in a tiny boat. And a storm broke out. The boat is rocking and reeling. And he says, step out of the boat. He has to stand up in this rocky boat and take a step and go onto the water. You have a role to play. I don't know what your role is specifically, but you have something that needs to be done. Ask the Lord, and he will show you what that is. So Paul uses his right. He's saying, I'm appealing to Caesar. He wasn't afraid to face the lions, one person said, but he didn't want to put his head in the lion's mouth. That wouldn't be wise at all. So he's saying, I appeal to Caesar. It was the right of every Roman citizen to have his case heard by Caesar himself. And Paul appeared to Caesar Nero, who later on would become a tyrant. But you know, for the first 5 years of his reign, Caesar was known as a wise and just person, because Seneca was his tutor, for those of you who go back into that kind of history. He was his tutor, and so he tutored him right. But shortly after the 5 years, Rome introduced something called the worship of Caesar as an emperor. And they wanted the entire region, everyone who was under their guardianship, to bow down and say, Caesar is Lord. And this is where Christians had a problem. See, Christians up until this point didn't have a problem because you guys want to do what you want to do in your politics, that's fine. We're going to worship God the way that we worship God. And everything was good up until this particular point. But once Rome introduced the worship of Caesar and you had to bow down and declare that Caesar is Lord, oh, that's when all you know what broke loose. And that's when Christians began to be martyred by the millions. Verse 13, and after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea and greeted Festus. Agrippa, who is Agrippa? He is the last of the Herods. Herod Agrippa, the last of the Herods. King Herod the Great, if you recall him from the story of Jesus, at his birth, he was the one that commanded, like Pharaoh, commanded all the young boys under age 2 to be killed. That was Herod the Great. Herod Agrippa there is on the very, very bottom. Herod Agrippa the Second, that's his great-grandson there, is the person that we are reading about here. Herod Antipas, this guy right here, is the one that killed John the Baptist, who was living in sin with a different person. Herod Agrippa's dad, the first here, is the one who killed James and the one who imprisoned Peter. And he's also the one, by the way, he was eaten by the worms when he got up to give a great speech. And they said, the voice of a God and not a man. So the term Herod is more of a title, not so much a name, but it is a title. So you have a whole bunch of Herods there. And so this particular Herod Agrippa I had Herod II, Bernice and Drusilla as his three children, which is going to matter here in a minute. So he ruled, this Herod II, he ruled the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And although he didn't rule over much, Nero gave him to oversee the affairs of the temple and also the appointing of the high priest. So he was in charge of that part. And so Agrippa was known as an expert in Jewish customs and religious matters. And that's why this part here matters, because he was an expert in these things. And so Festus thought hearing him might be helpful. And so Bernice was Agrippa's sister, but she was also his wife. Talk about a crazy family. Y'all thought y'all had crazy families? This is a crazy family right here. And secular history records rumors that the relationship was incestuous. It goes on to say, the rest of verse 14, there was a certain man left, a prisoner of Felix, whom the chief priests and elders informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. But he's saying, I couldn't lay a charge against him because there was no proof. And you know what? Our legal system today has taken from that, that a person has to be declared innocent until proven guilty. Verse 17, therefore, when he had come together without delay the next day, I sat in the judgment seat and commanded him to be brought in. Festus wouldn't condemn him without a fair trial. And they brought no accusation as things as I suppose. And he's saying, they were talking about a certain man named Jesus who had died. And he's saying, I don't understand these things. I don't know what they're talking about. And so these religious leaders are protesting to Festus, saying, have Paul stop talking about this Jesus who is making a declaration that Jesus is risen from the dead. And it's good to remember that that the great and important people of Paul's day didn't know much about Jesus. They had to be told. And you know what? We think that everyone today in our world knows about him. And the truth is, most people don't. Yeah, they've heard the name possibly, but they don't understand who he is. What was Paul doing when he was there? He was preaching the Lord and the resurrection, which implies he was speaking about the cross of Christ. Paul's focus wasn't on how innocent he was in his chains. You and I, if we're falsely imprisoned, we're probably like, look, Mr. Governor, I am innocent. Do whatever you need to do to get me out of here. There's no charges against me. I need to be free. What is Paul doing? He's focusing on the fact of the gospel. He's preaching the gospel to him instead of his own chains. He's focusing on how to unchain the lost humanity that is around him. And so he says, Agrippa says, I would like to hear the man myself. And so Agrippa's interested in hearing Paul, as Herod Antipas also wanted to hear John the Baptist. You know what? Some people are simply interested in hearing good Bible stories. I want to hear a good Bible lesson. I want to hear a good Bible teaching. Tell me the history of what happened and tell me how it happened and tell me why it happened. But there's no intention of changing whatsoever. These guys didn't change. I pray that that doesn't happen here in this room or for those that are watching. I pray that you're not just interested in good Bible stories and you want to hear someone communicate something that you don't know, give you some history that you don't know. No, listen, the purpose of this is that God can change us on the inside. For those who are not saved, to be saved. And those who are weak, to become stronger. And those who are strong, to become stronger even still. Because we are always a work in progress when it comes to our walk with God. Somebody say amen. Which brings us to the prominence. Verse 23. So the next day, King Agrippa and Bernice came in with great pomp, and they entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city. This was more than just a hearing. This was an event. It says the auditorium was filled with these commanders and the prominent people of the city. And here's another tremendous opportunity for the Apostle Paul to do what? To preach the gospel. And all this pomp and pageantry was really a show to communicate the importance of the people that are there. And the word pomp, you may be interested to know, comes from the Greek word phantasia. If you're anything familiar with Disney or Disney movies, there's a phantasia thing that happens in Disney. That's where it comes from. It's the Greek word phantasia, pomp, which means imagination. It means fantasy. It means what? It means imagination. It means fantasy. They put on a show as if it was real, but it was really make-believe. And so Paul here is the exact opposite of that. He had his eyes fixed on what is real, the King of Glory, whose brilliance was brighter than the noonday sun that knocked him off his horse back in Acts chapter 9. Are you following with me? As a result, he carried the certain weightiness about him, the Apostle Paul did, that was greater than those who were wearing the purple in the room. If only we as followers realized how heaven views us. We are looking to the King of Glory. How is it that the King of Glory views us? It's important for us to recognize and realize our position. Can I share with you from Revelation 1, which says, to him who loved us, speaking of the Lord, to him being God, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. How is it that God views us? What is our position? What is our identity from heaven's perspective? That you are a king and a priest. Paul may be chained as a prisoner on the outside, but on the inside he's royalty. On the inside, he's a priest petitioning on behalf of other people. Don't be deceived by the fantasia, by the pomp, by the fantasy that is around you today. And you know what? Our world is filled with it. Television is filled with fantasy. So-called reality TV is not reality in any way, shape, or form. It's all scripted. I once was taking a client out to show a piece of property. And it just randomly happened to be the exact same house of a couple that was well known. And they had a huge following on Instagram and all the rest of it. And they were doing a taping there at this exact same time of the showing. And they had people coming in and people going out. And they had producers and camera people and microphones and all the rest of it. And they asked us, please all stand back and shh, because we're taping. Wait, I thought this was reality TV. Oh, there's nothing reality about it. They have a script that they have to follow. They have papers, and they're going over their lines of what they're going to say, who they're going to say it to, and when. There is nothing that is real about reality television. There is nothing that is real in Hollywood. All of it is a show. It is fantasia. It's all just an outside show, but on the inside, it is filled with deadness. It is filled with rottenness. It is filled with pride and with lust and with ego and with selfishness. It is filled with the world because it is the world. It is just a fantasia. It is just a make-believe. Don't be deceived by this that is around you. Listen, we need to have our eyes fixed on where they need to be. Where they need to be. Festus and Agrippa don't know this. They think they are the important ones in this scene. Little do they realize that they will become just a footnote in the story of history. If the Apostle Paul's story wasn't written here, if Luke didn't pen this for us, you would ask yourself, who is Felix and who is Festus and who is Bernice? Who are all these people? We wouldn't have a clue. The reason why they're even mentioned is just as a footnote to the great Apostle Paul, who has been in chains for 2 years and is standing there probably in two-year garb. He hasn't been able to change his clothes. He's been chained up for 2 years. You can just imagine what he looks like. Unkept, unshaven. Don't be deceived by that. What ended up happening to Felix and Drusilla and Festus? Felix, the one that we mentioned earlier on, he ended up taking his own life 2 years after he's called back to Rome. And Festus died in office in 62 AD, only 2 years in office. We don't know how he died, but he ended up dying. Drusilla has an interesting story. She goes back to Italy to a place called Pompeii. She got caught in a volcano. That's the volcano there on the right, called Mount Vesuvius. And when this volcano erupts, I don't know if you can see that or not, it's a pretty horrific thing when it erupts. And this next image here is an actual image of what you can actually go see if you go visit that particular region today, of the remains of the people who tried to escape, but they were caught in that volcano. They leave it there as a tourist attraction. The physical pain was momentary, but the eternal pain is unending. And that's what Jesus spoke about when he talked about Lazarus and the rich man, yes? He's saying the rich man fared sumptuously. He ate freely every day, and he had plenty left over, and there was a beggar that was there at his gate, and the beggar was just asking for crumbs that fell from his table. And he was filled with sores, and the dogs would come and they would lick up the sores of Lazarus. And one day, it says, both men died. And the rich man lifted his eyes, and there he was in Hades, and he lifted up his eyes, and he saw that Lazarus, that beggar that was sitting at his gate with sores that were filling his body, was now in the bosom of Abraham. And he cried out, he's saying, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus and ask him to dip his finger in some water just to cool my tongue because I am in torment. And Abraham says to him, there's a great gulf between you and us. You cannot cross to us and we cannot cross to you. You had it all when you were alive. He had nothing. But now he's in the presence of God and you are forever going to be tormented. I think God gives us small glimpses of pictures like this, not to inundate us or overwhelm us, because you kind of have to go searching for it. But he gives us pictures like this to help us realize the seriousness and the quickness. Because when judgment comes, it comes swift. It comes with no warning. An earthquake happens, it happens quick and there's no warning. When the volcano erupted, it happened quickly and they had no time to escape. So a few years after this, in 79 AD, she's trying to escape with her son and she gets caught in this lava. And that's not the worst part of it, because dying like that is pretty tragic. It's harsh. It's harsh. Ever been near a hot stove? Whew. That's nothing compared to this. But this is nothing compared to eternity. Being bound up in hell for all of eternity and there is no exit door. There is no escape. Once you're there, you are there forever. And so the call is out to repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Call upon the name of the Lord. And all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be shall be saved, saying, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. And the truth is, church family, we are all sinners. All of us are sinners. All of us have messed up to one degree or another, which means we are sinners. But here's the good news. Jesus died in my place to take the penalty for my sin. And he's saying, let me do an even exchange with you. I'll give you my life. An exchange. An exchange. Verse 24, and we're closing with this. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he's no longer fit to live. But I have found that he has committed nothing deserving of death. What does Festus want? He wants to use this hearing to prepare an official letter to send to Nero, because he couldn't send a letter to Nero saying, I don't have anything to write about this man who has been imprisoned falsely for 2 years, and now I'm sending him up to you who's appealing to you, but we don't have a case against him. It makes no sense. Paul was so innocent that Festus couldn't actually describe any specific charges against him. And he's saying, help me out here. Somebody help me out. Somebody tell me something that he did wrong so we can send him to Rome. And here chapter 25 ends abruptly. We'll have to see what happens as Paul is ready to give his case before them in the next chapter. But I think we're here for today. The Lord wants to bring some clarity to us. And saying, my providence is here for you to take care of you. I am the one that is in charge of your life, but I have a role for you to play. I'm asking, what is the role that God has for you today? What is that one part that you're supposed to do? What is that one step that you need to take in order to show God that you are on the same page? Again, he does all the heavy lifting. He does what we cannot do. But there's a part that we need to do to show that we have skin in the game. And if we don't take that part, God will not be able to do his part. Why? Because he won't force himself on anyone. Could it be just simply to repent today, to turn from your sins, or to submit your life, or to yield to him, or to turn from that particular thing, or to get involved in this other thing? What is it that God is wanting you to do today? You have a small part to play. And then secondly, with respect to prominence, don't be fooled by the fantasia around you, by the fantasy, by the imaginary things that are around you. There is one true king who is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and when he arrives, he's going to set every record straight. Our eyes need to be on him today. Our hearts need to be fixed on him today. Because you know, when he looks at you, when he looks at me, he doesn't see what you and I see. When he looks at you and he looks at me as his children, those who are washed in the blood, he sees royalty. I don't know how that makes you feel. But as I was going through this study and just reminded of these scriptures, he sees royalty. Maybe you see a peasant, maybe. But he sees a king and he sees a priest, or a queen and a priest. He sees royalty. There's royal blood that flows through your veins. And so he's saying, take up your rightful position. Take up your rightful place. And come into the presence of a king. You know, when a king comes into the presence of a greater king, how he enters, he comes in with gratitude. And he comes with humility. And he comes bowing down before the greater king. That's what the posture of our heart should look like today. If you guys want to come on up. That's what the posture of our heart should look like today. With humility before the great king, saying, You bought us with your precious blood. You saved us from eternal damnation. You saved us from hell. Thank you for doing that. We owe you our lives. We owe you our lives. And the least we can do is communicate this truth to those that are around us to save them from the judgment that's to come, because judgment is coming. Can I say this again to you, church? Judgment is coming. Let me say it one last time. Judgment is coming. But when the door closes, my friends, it's going to be too late. You have time today. If you need to make something right with the Lord, you have time today. You have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. No one does. Let's make it right. If you need to repent before a holy God and give your heart to the Lord for the very first time, do it today. Or if you're a Christian but you're living in sin, make it right today. If you've been challenged to do something, to play your part, whatever it is, do that today. But get right. Get serious. And let the Lord know that you're on the same page. Because as soon as the prodigal began to make his way back, and as soon as the father began to see his son walking towards him, he did not go in the house and pretend like he didn't see him. He didn't look in the other direction in disgust. You know what he did? He ran. He ran. He ran and he embraced. Because that's what a loving father does. He runs and he embraces. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you because you love us so much. And you think of us so much. And you've positioned us so highly. And we know we don't deserve any of it. But we receive your love by faith, and we receive the grace that you give us, and we say thank you. Thank you because you are good and you are kind. Thank you because you are faithful and you are merciful. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We humble our hearts before you. We humble our hearts before you. Take this moment and speak to the Lord, whatever it is that's on your heart. Whatever you need to get right, get it right.